come in Jesus' name. We thank you again for bringing us together today. As we go into your word, we humble ourselves under your mighty hand. We pray for fresh unction and anointing. Firstly, upon my heart and my lips, so I will speak as I should as an oracle of God. Secondly, upon the ears and the hearts of all who will hear me, those who are physically present on location, those who are watching at home online, that the word will flow freely from you through me to the people to do an internal and eternal work in all of our hearts, including my own. In particular, to cause all our wills to become more humble, our minds more enlightened with revelation knowledge, our emotions to be more tempered and controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. I further pray as I speak that the power of the Spirit of God be released in great and sufficient measure to back these words and follow them wherever they are heard and released in all the earth. Power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes and free men so that they will become doers of what they hear and not hearers only. I also pray for mercy to be faithful to deliver the word with precision, to redeem the time and say only what you want me to say, bringing out of the treasure of this word things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement, receiving every blessing I mentioned in their individual lives, agreed individually and said, amen. In our last lesson, we finished chapter 5 of the book of Romans. And in the last 10 or so verses from, I think, chapter verse 11 right through verse 21, basically, in summary, this was what Paul was saying. Sin came into the world by one man's sin, Adam, and all men inherited that sin nature and the consequences of that sin nature, which is death, you know, the separation from God, by natural birth. So you're not a sinner because you did something. You're born that way. David said it. He said, I'm born in sin and I was shaped in iniquity. But the good news is that God now restored righteousness and life through one man again, the Lord Jesus Christ this time. And you get that same righteousness and life the same way you got the sin and death. You got the sin and death by birth, physical birth. You now get the righteousness and life by birth, but spiritual birth. And basically that's it. And the righteousness overcomes the sin because it gives us right standing with God through the cleansing of the blood of Jesus. The life that we get, the very life of God that we get from God through Jesus Christ, overcomes the death. So the sin and death that were brought into the world through Adam are neutralized by the righteousness and life that has now come through Jesus Christ. Very simple. It's very, very simple. But, you know, it's amazing that over the years, these simple truths have been confused, they've been misrepresented, they've been misunderstood, and the reason is a lack of revelation. You know, when you don't have revelation, when the Holy Spirit is not the one teaching you and you're using human thinking and human reasoning, you try and, you know, put a human interpretation on these things, and, you know, simple things become very complicated. Let me just say another word about that before I go into chapter 6 this morning. This is what I've discovered in my own life personally. And what I'm about to say is a truth that is not only true of spiritual things, it's also true of everything. You know, I have come to see that God, the Creator, even though He's a God of great detail and complexity, the principles by which He made everything, when you understand them, are simple. Once something gets complicated, the person who is talking about it doesn't understand it. It's true. It's true in the spiritual things. It's true in physics. It's true in engineering. It's true in economics, in everywhere. The underlying principles are always simple. It is when you now combine those underlying principles together that you now get a lot of complexity. You know, I've said this before, and it bears repetition in this context. You know, genius is actually the ability to see simplicity in apparent complexity. Everything is complex. You know, the world, if you look at everything in the world, it looks so complex. You know, when you understand the simple principles of sin and death, righteousness and life, it explains everything you can see. So that's a principle you should hold on to. Whatever you're studying, whatever you're involved in, look for, ask God to reveal to you what are the principles behind this thing. They're usually simple and they're not many. Then whatever complexity you see can be derived from those simple principles. And that's why the whole gospel concept is summarizing these simple things. Sin through one man by natural birth. Righteousness through one man by spiritual birth. One brings death, the other brings life. Simple. Now, Romans chapter 6, verse 1. He says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? You have to connect it with what he said in chapter 5, the last verse, where he says, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That's what he said in verse 21 of chapter 5. It is with that reasoning, he now says, what then? Is it because where sin abounded, grace did much more? Does that mean I should not continue to sin? After all, grace will abound. And he answers the question, it's a rhetorical question, in verse 2. God forbid! How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Just before I go on, I want to, you know, explain by the grace and the help of the Holy Spirit what Paul meant when he said, you know, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. You know, when you look at, when I first got born again, let me use my own personal example. Sin seemed to be so powerful. You know, I'll remember, you know, when, you know, I had so many experiences. Like, I want to pray, I'll get tired. You know, I used to wonder, is this thing even possible? You know, and then, you know, all kinds of temptations will come against my mind, against my body, and it will look as if the thing is so strong. You know, and as a young Christian, I didn't know all the things I know now. It wasn't properly explained to me. In fact, if you know my story, I don't know if I've told this part of my story before. You know, I got born again in Nigeria when I was with my youth corps in a town called Ikom in Cross River State. You know, God isolated me there and just got me born again by reading my Bible. And it was a very honest acceptance of the Lord. My life changed supernaturally. I used to smoke. I stopped smoking supernaturally. I didn't even know that I had stopped smoking, you know, until after about 3 or 4 days. Then I, you know, my inner man changed. That, I had that experience. However, shortly after that, about maybe a month, two, I started backsliding. Why? I found it difficult to do the things that I have been told to do. I wasn't baptized in the Holy Spirit, you know, at that time. You know, I read some Christian books that really confused me. They really, I'm not going to mention their names because you think I'm attacking the people. I'm not. You know, I think they were sincere. They were just as sincerely wrong and they didn't have understanding. You know, looking back now. You know, so, I backslid, you know, because what was coming against me, what was on the inside, didn't seem to be powerful enough to overcome it. But it was because I was not well taught. And that's what Paul is saying here. He said, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. In other words, the power we get through the grace of God, we get the life of God through the grace of God. And the consequent power is far greater than any sin that comes. So where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. And you have to keep that at the back of our minds. As Christians, what we have, John said another way, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. You're saying the same thing using different words. What is in the world? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. The Bible says, what is inside you is great. The God that is inside you, the life and the power of God that is inside you, is greater than the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Now, the problem is most Christians don't know how it operates. And so they find themselves when under temptation, under pressure, you know, yielding to sin, being dominated by sin, being controlled by sin, and they begin to think that this thing is not possible. That's what I started thinking. You know, of course I didn't know that time. I hadn't read Kenneth Hagin, I hadn't read it all, but I didn't know anything. You know? So that thing pushed me into a corner. But you see, God saw my heart. That I wasn't happy with what I was doing. I was backslidden. This was just for a few months. I got born again around my birthday, April, May. You know? So I now went back to Lagos. This is a true story. You know, my youth got finished. So I now went back to Lagos. I met all my friends. I started going to parties again like I used to. I started, you know, drinking. I even went back to smoking, even though I had been delivered from it. And I knew inside me that I had been delivered from it. You know, I knew I was free because I had been made free, you know. But I went back to all of those things. But deep inside, I was not happy about, you know, my condition. I didn't like it. You know, I even remember my friends would come, you know, all the things we used to do before. You know, they'll come, we'll say, oh, let's go to, you know, that time I was staying in Uncle Larry's daddy's house, you know, Brigadier Johnson. And he gave me the whole of the guest chalet because, you know, I had finished university and everything. He gave me a car. He gave me, I could do anything I liked. You know, guys would come and they'll bring their friends, we'll talk, then we'll go out and go to different places. You know, but inside, I wasn't happy. And I'll be telling people, this is a true story. I said, I'm a Christian now. I'm born again. You, oh, come on, stop that nonsense. And you are smoking, you are doing all this. I said, no. I said, truly, I got born again, but you know, I just don't, you know. And when I would go to parties, and you know, there'll be girls and all those things we used to do before, I would now say to them, I said, no, I can't do that one, no. You know, I'm Christian now. You know, I don't want to do that. My brother would be laughing at me. He'd say, you know. And I'd say, no, it's true. You know. And that was how I went to England. In that backslidden condition. Then when I got to London, we started school October 1, 1979. I can never forget it. You know. There was, you know, when you get to Imperial College, I'm sure this is true in many other schools, they have different clubs you can join. You know, you know, there was a club for racing cars, you know, all these Oyibo boys, you know, there's a club for racing cars, there's a club for drinking wine, all different kind of, you know, so you now be looking at different kind of clubs. But there was a Christian Union. So, I joined some of the other clubs, you know, about cars, because I used to like cars and all of that. And it's Christian Union. And my friend, who was a Christian, both of us were in UI together. We had first class in physics. So both of us were taken in Imperial College at the same time. So he was with me. So he said, look, let's go to the Christian Union thing. And he knew I had been born again and I had backslidden. And he was very kind to me. He was very understanding. He didn't condemn me or anything like that. So I said, okay, let's go. So we now went to the Christian Union stand, you know, and they gave us all these books and, you know, things like that. Then my auntie of blessed memory, Larry's mother, you know, Mrs. Fumi Johnson, when I was leaving Nigeria, she gave me two books, you know, Knowing the Will of God, you know, and Keep Yourself Pure, you know, little tiny books like this, you know. So I read them. And when I went to the Christian Union Sunday, they said, oh, you know, are you a Christian? I said, yeah, I'm a Christian, you know, even though I was still smoking and all of that, although I didn't smoke there, you know. So I said, yeah, I am, you know, and they now gave me some tracts and said, you need to rededicate your life to Jesus. I said, okay. You know, I can't forget it. It was in the afternoon. I left Imperial College, you know, if you know London very well, it's on Exhibition Road, and then there's the Royal Albert Hall, and then just across the road is Hyde Park. So I now went across to Hyde Park, and I sat on a seat in Hyde Park. You know, there's seats you can sit on there. You know, it's a public place. And I said, God, I'm sorry. I said, you know, but now I rededicate my life, and I mean it, and I'm sincere. Please help me. You know, it was a very simple prayer, you know. And that was it. I rededicated, you know. Then I, you know, went to my, I said, look, I'm going to, you know. So the next Sunday, we went to church together. We didn't have a church. That's how we discovered Pastor Porter and Miss Porter. But my friend looked on the something and said, look, there's an Assemblies of God church that's near your hostel. It's just in the street behind, you know. Let's go there. So we just went there, and this white man was standing outside the church. You know, it was Pastor Porter. At that time, I didn't know who he was. He just said, "Oh, you're very welcome. God bless you," and all of that, and asked us to come in. You know, and that's how it started. I started going to church. You know, I was still doing some things that were not 100% correct. You know, I remember going to a nightclub with a girl, you know, that I met. You know, when I was going to do my passport in Nigeria, in those days, when you get to London, you have to, if you go to Nigerian embassy, then they will take your passport and all your details. So there was this nice girl there, you know, she was in Oxford, you know, and I just started talking to her. And then we became friends. We exchanged things and all of that. And then, you know, a few days later, we went to a club together. Throughout that day, you see, this is how you know you're really born again. I didn't dance. I didn't touch her, which normally I would have done. You know, I didn't kiss her. I didn't do anything like that. She just said, "What's wrong?" I said, "Let's just talk. Let's just talk." You know, so we're just talking. You know, I said, "What would you like to drink?" You know, I said, "No. I said, I'll just take ginger ale. No alcohol for me. I just take ginger ale." You know, so I took ginger ale. We just gisted. You know, for some time. I said, "I'm a Christian." He said, "Are you sure?" I said, "Yeah, I am." You know, so we became friends. And I invited her to church. You know, well, of course she didn't come. You know, and all of that passed. I'm talking about 2 or 3 weeks. You know, and after about 3 weeks, the smoking too just went away. Again, supernaturally, like it happened in Ikom in Nigeria. This thing is true. When sin abounded, grace did much more. But the problem was I didn't know how to tap into it. So God moved supernaturally again. Then I now got into Kenneth Hagin's books. I got into those tapes. Then I started reading them. Then I knew about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues. And within a few weeks, I got filled with the Holy Ghost. You know, as I started speaking in tongues, all the sin left. Give the Lord a clap offering. It is true. Where sin abounded, grace did much more. I became a completely different person. The smoking went, you know, the drinking had gone, you know, all the things I used to like to do before. I just found that, you know, all of that just left. You know the reason why Christians still struggle with some of this, especially the young people? That's why I gave the testimony in some detail. Don't condemn yourself, you know, just plug into God and be honest and be sincere. You will find God will help you. Where sin abounded, grace did what? Much more abound. Now let's go on in chapter 6. You know, it says, "Know ye not." Now he said, "God forbid." You know, I was, should I not continue to sin because grace abounded? No. That's not what he meant when he said, "Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound." He's telling you that the power that comes by the grace of God is far greater than the power that comes from sin. And I have found in my life and in my experience that it is absolutely true. The reason why Christians don't enjoy abounding grace, you know, is, you know, several, you know, humility, which gives more grace, then understanding the laws. The law and spirit of life, God set you free from the law. But if you don't know that law, you don't know how to activate it. You will find that sin and death keeps dragging you down. Said, "How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead," I didn't hear you, "by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead," hallelujah. That thing requires a clap offering, hallelujah. "He that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, and we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more." Death has no more dominion over him. Hallelujah! For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ. I'm going to stop in verse 12. I don't know if we can go beyond that today. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Recognize the responsibility is yours. Now, let's try and break down what Paul... This is a deep truth that Paul has tried to explain. And he tries to use some natural illustrations. You know, he tells us that, how can you continue to sin? Don't you know you're dead to sin? What does that mean? What does that mean practically? That I am dead to sin? The best way I can explain it is to use the... You know, if a man is dead, if a man is physically dead, if you beat him, he won't hear. Hello? If you talk to him, he will not respond. You know why? He's dead. Now, it's the same thinking he's saying, that when we got born again and we received the divine nature into our spirits, that new nature is dead to sin. It doesn't respond to sin. It doesn't like sin. It doesn't respond to sin. That's what he means when he says we are dead to sin. Then he explains how we got dead to sin. The way we got dead to sin was this. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, he died, well, of course we know, he first of all died spiritually. You know, that's why I said, Father, Father, why have you forsaken me? Then he died physically, you know, and then his spirit went to hell. And he was there for 3 days and three nights. And then the Holy Ghost raised him from the dead by injecting divine life into him. So he became the first person to go from spiritual death to spiritual life, making him the firstborn from the dead. Talking spiritually now. Now, in all that exercise, you and I were identified with Christ. So by being raised from the dead and dying on the cross and dying spiritually, Jesus identified with our spiritual death. We were dead spiritually because of the sin nature we inherited from Adam. That sin nature caused us to be cut off from God. So we were dead spiritually. So by Jesus dying on the cross spiritually, he identified with us. So that's why he says we are buried with him. Now, in the same way, when Jesus was raised from the dead by the Holy Spirit, that same life, that same resurrection power that raised up Jesus from the dead is what is injected into you and I when you get born again. Hallelujah! Now, what Paul is saying is this. Your spirit, watch this, your spirit now has the divine nature. So, it is dead to sin. Your spirit doesn't respond to sin. But your soul, you see, they didn't teach us all of these things, that the soul was not born again. We got to discover them later, which is your mind, your will, and your emotions, and your physical body still have the sin nature inside them, and those ones still respond to sin. That's what makes temptation, you know, attractive to the Christian. But James said it this way. He said, if any man is tempted, don't they say you are tempted of God? He said, well, when every man is tempted, he's drawn away of his own lust. He said, lust, if you allow it, if you don't kill it, if you allow it to grow, it will conceive and it will bring sin. And sin, when it's finished, will bring forth death. That's the evolution of sin. It starts as a desire because of the sin nature that's still in the flesh. And then it goes into, it's now conceived to be an act of sin. And after the act of sin, it causes spiritual death, is separation from God. Now, what Paul is telling us here is this. Through your death, the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you have been made a partaker of that same process. Just like Jesus died on the cross, your former sin nature has been crucified on the same cross. You know, legally speaking. Just like Jesus was raised from the dead, You have been raised from the dead by the same Holy Spirit putting the divine life inside you. Now, when you know that, he said, reckon yourself. When you understand that, now that's what has actually happened. You now see that the fountainhead of sin in you has been destroyed. You see, the thing that is causing sin to have strength in your soul and in your body was the old sin nature that was in your spirit. Now, that old sin nature has been destroyed. It was destroyed when you got born again. You now have a new fountainhead. You now have a new spring inside you of eternal life, of the nature of God. However, you must not allow that new spring, that new life that comes from your inner man to now dominate and kill, crucify the sin nature that is still inside the soul and the body. When you understand that and you understand how to do it, you will find in practice that sin will not have dominion over you. The reason why so many Christians have sin dominating them is, one, they don't even know that they're a new creature. They don't realize that the fountainhead of sin inside them has been removed. And Satan deceives them, and then he brings all this rubbish from the outside, and then, you know, they feel this in their mind, they feel this in their flesh, they feel it in their body, and they say, you know, I can't dominate this thing. It's a lie! You can dominate it. Hallelujah! And that's what he was telling us here. He says, just like Jesus was raised from the dead of the glory of the Father, he calls the Holy Ghost the glory of the Father. You know, the Holy Spirit was who raised Jesus from the dead. He said, we also should walk in newness of life. Your new born-again spirit has access now to the life of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. If you will release the power of God, the life of God and the power of God of that new spirit, if you release it into your mind, your will, your emotions, your body, your circumstances, it will dominate sin. Sin doesn't have the power. Life is more powerful than death. Light is more powerful than darkness. Are you listening to me? Watch this. Righteousness is more powerful than sin. Give the Lord a clap offering. It's more powerful. But if you don't know it, especially if you don't understand that righteousness in this context he's talking about, in this Romans 5, 6 and 7, he's talking about right standing. You often think, oh, righteousness, okay, if I do the right thing, then I will, you know, I'll be justified. It's the exact opposite way around. First of all, you are justified, and then you now, because of right standing, you now have access to the life of God. Then you can then do the right things. See, right doing comes on a foundation of right standing. You do not get right standing by doing right. You can't. Because of the sin nature. So you, first of all, the sin nature is removed by the blood of Jesus. The life of God comes in through that right standing. The life of God and the power of the Holy Spirit combined now enable you to do the right thing. So right doing comes as a consequence of right standing. But most Christians are trying to have a sense of righteousness by doing something right first. It won't work. It will lead to frustration and hypocrisy and legalism. That's why people think that what makes you righteous is how you dress. And what makes you righteous is whether you wear earring or you don't wear earring, or whether you wear gold or you don't wear gold. You know, and you know, they think that that's what makes you right. No. What makes you right standing God is the blood of Jesus, which gives you now access to the life of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. It is the life of God and the power of the Holy Spirit that you now release through prayer, through confession, through speaking God's word, through acting on God's word. That power, when it now comes in sufficient measure, it will completely demolish sin. Completely. That's what this man is talking about. And that's what we need to realize and understand as Christians. You know, that we've been planted into his death and we partake of the same resurrection life. It is that resurrection life and power that, you know, makes us righteous in right standing, and then gives us the ability the supernatural ability to have right doing. And when we understand that, then we sin is no longer a problem. In fact, you know, you walk over sin, you dominate it. Another beautiful illustration that God gave me some years ago, which I can use here, and which I've actually experienced. I actually experienced this, you know, not experienced. I'm still experiencing it today. You know, it's a daily thing. Is that if you put a sufficient amount, and underline my words, if you inject, that's why you need to pray every day. We're talking about this, you know, when we finish our message, you know, on sons and disciples and sons and children, you know, later this afternoon. If you inject through prayer, and that's because people don't pray properly. It's the effectual fervent prayer, right, that avails much. When your prayers doesn't avail much, when it avails little, these realities, you don't experience them. And you're deceived by Satan to think that sin and unrighteousness is so powerful. It's a lie! It's not. If you will release the life and the power of God from your inner man, in sufficient measure and with sufficient force, you know what's going to happen? Your body will become dead to sin. It will no longer respond to sinful stimuli. Give the Lord a clap offering. Isn't that wonderful? It's true. I'm living it, so I know. And I know when the thing goes down. Maybe, you know, I've just gotten busy and I didn't pray properly or something happened. Then that thing starts becoming, you know, I start feeling it again. Once I correct it and I confess, with the, you know, my sins, I receive the blood of Jesus to cleanse me, the life of God back, I pray again, it goes again. You know what an anesthetic is? The doctors will tell you. See, an anesthetic is a drug. They inject it either into your spinal cord, for example, you know, you can have this type of ones that will completely cause all the nerve centers to go dead. In other words, if that's why when the person wants to do an operation, they give him an anesthetic. So when the surgeon cuts him, he won't feel it. It doesn't mean that the thing is not cutting him. But because the effect of the drug causes the nerve endings to become temporarily immobilized, temporarily neutralized. So he does the sensation of pain that the nerves would normally have transmitted to the brain is temporarily suspended. But once the operation is over and the anesthetic wears off, you start feeling the pain again. When you put the life of God and the power of God into your physical members, into your mind, your will, your emotions, and your physical body in sufficient measure, it becomes a spiritual anesthetic. And you now become dead to sin. When sin comes, your body does not respond. Your mind does not respond. But let the drug wear off. And it starts coming back again. Now, this is a good place to be a drug addict. You need to become addicted to the life of God. Addicted to the Holy Spirit. No wonder why God told us to pray at least 4 times a day. You get your fix every 6 hours. If you keep doing that thing, your body will stay dead to sin. The only time that thing comes back is when your prayer life goes down, the life of God, the measure of the life of God goes down. If all those things go down, that thing will come back again. But if you can, and that's what diligence is all about. That's what prayer is all about. If you pray without ceasing and you keep, you say, watch and pray always so that you not fall into temptation. If you do that thing always, even when it comes like that, what is inside is so powerful, it neutralizes that effect immediately. So sin is no longer attractive. Is this clear? I can't make it clearer than that. Are you listening to me? Sin will not, let's read it, have dominion over you. For you are not under law, but under grace. Let me take one or two other verses here. And I'll close for this morning. And then next week we will go from verse 13 downwards. He's really saying the same thing. What Paul tried to do here was try to use different illustrations. He first of all uses the illustration of life and death. Then he used later on the illustration of, a man that is married to a woman, then he used the illustration of a slave to a master. He's using different metaphors to try and explain the spiritual reality of what we have in Christ Jesus. So let's look at two verses I want to focus on. Verse 6 say, knowing this, that our old man, turn to your neighbor, say, the old man is the old sinful nature that was in your spirit, is crucified with him. It's dead. It was crucified with Christ. Like I explained earlier, that the body of sin might be destroyed. Let me paraphrase that. What it means is that the sin nature that is inside the physical body should be destroyed or completely dominated and cleaned out. That's what we teach when we're teaching on perfection. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So when I put the life of God and the power of the Holy Spirit in sufficient measure into this physical body, it will kill sin. Sin will be destroyed inside it. Sin is a spiritual substance. The life of God is a spiritual substance. The power of the Holy Spirit is a spiritual substance. The power of the Holy Spirit and the life of God have the ability to kill sin. It will completely eradicate it, flush it out of your system, and your body will no longer respond to sinful stimuli like it used to before you got born again, or even after you got born again and you were living a carnal life. That's the meaning of a carnal Christian. A carnal Christian is a Christian, is born again, the spirit is born again, but the sin nature in the soul and in the body still dominates him most of the time. He's a child of God, but he behaves like the devil a lot of the time. But God doesn't want us to remain like that. And that's even what makes people spiritual babies. He said, I could not lie unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto babies in Christ. Because, you say, yeah, you're carnal. You still lie. You still, fight. You still quarrel. You're still proud. It's all these things. He said, you should have gotten rid of all of them. So, this is what he's talking about. Now, let's look at another scripture. Yes. Let's look at verse 12. Let not sin, therefore, reign. The word reign means dominate. Let not sin dominate in your mortal body. You see, this physical body is still mortal. It's still subject to death. Death is still inside it. Sin is still inside it. That you should obey it in the lust thereof. But you now, through Jesus Christ, through getting born again, through the blood, the life, and the power. Those are the three things. You see, the blood is what removes any block between you and God. That gives you right standing with God. With that access, you can now get the life of God. Through confession of God's word, speaking it, and praying in tongues and with groanings, you convert that life to power. It is that power, the Bible calls it the power of godliness. It is that power that makes you like God. And that power, when it enters that physical body, I'll be talking more about this probably in my main message later on. When that power enters into the physical body in sufficient measure, it will destroy sin. Sin, you won't like sin. Your body will not respond to sin. Hebrews chapter 5. He says, who by reason of practice have their senses exercised to the discerning of good and evil. You can so get to the point in your Christian life where your flesh will reject sin. Can you believe that? Give the Lord a clap offering. Your flesh will not even, when sin comes, it will knock, but your flesh will say, no, I don't like that. Whereas before, your flesh used to cooperate with it. Hello? May God help the church. Verse 12. Well, 11 and 12, let's just take them together. Likewise, he's used this illustration. Reckon, that is understand, yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, because the real man is the spirit. The body is just the clothing of the spirit. The body doesn't have any power of its own. The real fountainhead of power comes from the spirit. And God did the hard part. God got your spirit born again. Then he says, now you, with that power I've given you, deal with your flesh. Your flesh doesn't really have any power. All that power of Satan from the air and something, you know, from the air and on the soul and on the body can easily be steamrolled. I like that. By the power of God that's coming from the human spirit. Are you listening to me? The born again human spirit. Okay. Now, verse 12. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Now you can let it. Now he says, don't let it. How will I not let it? How? Watch and pray always. That's what Jesus said. That you enter not into temptation. He said that to Peter in the Garden of Gethsemane. But it's a principle that runs, you know. Praise the Lord. Let not sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey. You have that responsibility. That's why people don't understand this. You see, they think prayer is just a special ministry for some people who are intercessors. Prayer is your survival link. What are you talking about? If you don't learn how to pray and pray effectually and fervently, your prayers will avail much, you will never be able to overcome sin. And that's the reason why so many Christians are dominated by sin. They don't pray. Let me correct that. It's not as if they don't pray at all. But they don't pray enough. They don't pray effectually. They don't pray fervently. Their prayers don't avail much. The measure of the life and power of God that is transmitted into their mind, their will, their body, and their emotions is so small that sin keeps dominating them from the outside. You know what they're doing? They're letting sin reign. But you should not let sin reign. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. You should dominate sin by the blood of Jesus. And we preach this over the years. Ever said the blood, the word, and the spirit. It's a three combination lock. The blood, there's so much in that. The blood, the word, and the spirit is how you operate the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus. That sets you free from the law of sin and death. The blood cleanses the sin nature. The word brings the life of God and the information of God's word. And the power of the Holy Spirit takes that life, converts it to power, by which you are now able to literally live a holy and a righteous life. When I discovered these truths, one of the first things that alarmed me, I said to myself, ah, they have lied to us. They made it look as if righteousness is so hard, so difficult. And the only time you can be righteous is if you go and lock yourself in one monastery, you know, somewhere, you know, and then you don't smile, you don't laugh, you don't talk, you know, and you wear funny kind of clothes, and you know, that's the only, it's a lie. When we discover the truth, you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Give the Lord a clap offering. It's a lie. Use the blood, the word, and the spirit. And it's something you have to use constantly throughout every day. And put the life of God and the power of the Holy Spirit into your mind. Put it into your will. Put it into your emotions. Put it into your body. And you will dominate sin. Let me close with this scripture. It's one of my favorite. Knowing this, that Christ being raised from the dead, death hath no more dominion over him. And so the Bible tells us, okay, we'll see that next week. You know, but I'll close with this thought. Sin has no dominion over you anymore. If he's dominating, it's because you're ignorant.
or you're careless. You let it. But God has done the work. By the blood of Jesus, the life of God, the word of God that gives you the life of God, you know, and the power of the Holy Spirit. And there's another truth I must emphasize before I close. The power of the Holy Spirit. Most Christians, you're doing yourself a great disservice. I don't believe in speaking in tongues. You want sin to dominate you. That's why God gave you the Holy Ghost. So you will have power. When you shall receive power, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, yes, to be a witness to people, but your witness will not be effective if you're still dominated by sin. And that's why many unbelievers do not find the church attractive. They look at us and they say, what's wrong with these guys? The same problem I'm having, he's still struggling with it. He's still struggling with the same problem. Christians are committing adultery. Christians are committing fornication. Christians are divorcing their wives. Christians are, you know, telling lies. Christians are stealing money. You look at the church and you see the same problems in the world are inside the church. So the world is going to ask you, what are you trying to tell me? But when they begin to see a glorious church, not having spot, blemish, wrinkle, or any such thing, then they will be convinced. That's what God told husbands and wives in 1 Peter. He told the wife, he said, if your husband is not a Christian, or he's a Christian and he's not doing the word of God, he said, you don't have to talk. He said, the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which brings grace. Meekness is humility, you know. And if you put it in sufficient measure, he said, while they behold your chaste conversation or conduct of life, coupled with fear, he said, you will win them without talking. We will win the world tomorrow if we start living right. By the power of the Holy Spirit. And that is why we need tongues. If you don't have the power of the Holy Spirit in your life, there is a limit to how much power and life you can put into your physical bodies. It's all done by the Holy Spirit. No wonder why. Was in Nehemiah, one of the guys in the Old Testament, he said, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, said the Lord. He said, who art thou, O mountain? Mountain of sin that stands before Zerubbabel. Say, you will become a plain. Hallelujah. He says, speak and say, grace, grace, grace unto it. Are you listening to me? These are Old Testament shadows that are telling us of New Testament realities. When you know who you are in Christ, you know I am the vine. He is the vine and I am a branch. I'm connected to him. So I can always get life from him. He said, the water I give unto you will be a water, you know, springing up into everlasting life. A well of water. So I have connection with God. And that connection gives me access to the life of God on a constant basis. Then on top of that, I have the power of the Holy Spirit. So I take that life, pray in tongues, I process it, it becomes power. That power now is injected into my mind, is injected into my will, is injected into my emotions, is injected into my body, and it will cause me to dominate sin. Sin will not have dominion over you. Stand to your feet. Let's talk to God. Let's stop this nonsense, allowing sin just pushing us all over the whole place. Let's get serious with this stuff. It's wonderful. It's wonderful. You know, it's a glorious gospel. This thing is really good news. That's not religion. It's reality. It's really good news. The problems we've not been properly taught. And we have this defeatist mentality. You know, as a Christian, I have to struggle with sin all my life. You know, then the grace of God will finally help me. And then one day, Jesus will just come and he will just take me to heaven. That's a defeatist mentality. Your mentality should be a victorious mentality. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make my enemies thy footstool. Send forth the rod of strength out of Zion. Rule in the midst of thy enemies.
don't have to run away from your enemies. You stay here and rule over them. You rule over the mind. You rule over the will. You rule over the emotions. You rule over the body. Then you rule over sickness. You rule over disease. You rule over poverty. You rule. This wrong mentality, this defeatist mentality, that sin and the devil are so powerful. You know, many Christians have more faith in the devil than they do in God. They believe more that Satan can do something to them than they believe that God can do something for them. Sad, but it's true. Let's talk to God. Talk to God, talk to God, talk to God. Hallelujah. We're done for today. Let's talk to God. Don't let sin dominate you. It doesn't have the right to, and it doesn't even have the power to. It's only because you're not releasing the power you have inside you. Insufficient measure. That's why you need to clean with the blood constantly. Load with the word. Get the life of God. Or the last scripture is not a doctrine. It's a reality. That's why God gave them to us. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. But by these you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience brotherly kindness love. If these things be in you and abound. He said, you shall never fall. That's not a defeatist mentality. The mentality of you are more than a conqueror. And it starts, you see, the Holy Ghost just said I should say something. Just as before, pray. Christians are trying to listen to what I'm about to say very, very carefully. Christians are trying to dominate sickness. Everybody wants healing. Hello? They're trying to dominate poverty. Everybody wants prosperity. But they're not trying to dominate sin. It can't work. This is the correct order. You learn to dominate sin. It's when you learn to dominate sin, you can then dominate sickness. It is when you learn to dominate sin, you can then dominate poverty. Everybody wants miracles for healing and something. But when you talk about, perfection and dominating sin, nobody wants to hear about that. An enemy has done this. You cannot really have the degree to which... to which you have dominion over sin will be the degree to which you will have dominion over sickness and the degree to which you have dominion over poverty. And that's why so much sickness and poverty and lack is afflicting people in the body of Christ, because they don't have dominion over sin. Don't put the cart before the horse. Dominion over sin comes first. And it comes a natural consequence of dominion over sin will be dominion over sickness. When you're living in righteous and in right standing and right doing, your sickness can't come near you. Even when it comes, you will flatten it. Say, hey, but I know a lot of good Christians who are sick, and they are righteous. What is your definition of righteous? Human righteousness is like filthy rags in the sight of God. They may be good people, though. Nice, even unbelievers who are not born again are good. Stop using the world standard. Use the divine standard. Even unbelievers who are, your unbelievers help the poor. Unbelievers are kind. Unbelievers are, they are generous. That's fine because of the honesty of their heart. But you are not just a kind, nice person. You are a new creation. You're a child of God. You're a partaker of the divine nature. Use it to dominate sin, and sickness will not be able to stand in front of you. Even when it presents its ugly head, you will be able to squash it. Glory be to God. I don't know if you're happy, but I preach me happy. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Let's talk to God. Let's talk to God. Let's talk to God. Talk to God. Talk to God. Talk to God. Tell God. God,
These things Pastor Olubi is preaching, help me see it. Help me practice it. Help me to dominate sin. And then consequently dominate sickness, dominate poverty. All the effects of the law of sin and death. Dominate everything. Because I'm more than a conqueror through Christ whose strength, who loved me. Ever let it be that I would please you.
Ever let it be that I would please you. Ever let it be that I would turn away. Oh, sing it. What a song. Hallelujah. Ever let it be that I would love you. Never let there be any gods above you.
Ever let it be that I will sing your praise.
Glory to God.
Ever let it be.
Sing it, sing it.
Ever let it be that I will praise you. Ever let it be that I would please you. Never let it be that I would turn away.
Glory to God. This is the day of the perfection of the church. No longer will sin dominate us. Raise that hand and touch your heart as an act of sincerity and as an act of dependence on God. Say, Father, I confess our sins, especially the sin of unbelief, that I can dominate sin. Lord, have mercy on me. I receive your blood to cleanse me from all unrighteousness, your life and your power in sufficient measure to give me fresh revelation, fresh understanding that I dominate through Jesus Christ, through the blood of Jesus, through the life of God, through the power of the Holy Spirit. I dominate sin. Sin cannot and does not have dominion over me. Help me to see this. And help me, Lord, to practice it by using the blood, the word, and the spirit to watch and pray always so that I will not enter into temptation. So that I will constantly, consistently dominate sin. In Jesus' name, amen. Rekatoloma, mercy, Lord. Help us to pray the Spirit, Lord. Mercy, Lord. Father, thank you. Laprekatolomo shelepekito fridengaras. Lord Jesus, thank you. Shelekekukromatoloma ingaras. Lord Holy Spirit, thank you. Shelekekukromatoloma to fres. Shelekekukromatoloma to fridengaras. Shelekekukromatoloma to fres. Shelekekukromatoloma. Rika koshka. Rika sofredeklamatoloma to fridengaras. Zilika gagamera. Ramatoloma. Ramatoloma to fres. Dolomatoloma to fres, Langa Gamatoloma to fres, Dikamatolo, Shelikoko fres, Dolomash to frenigas. In Jesus' name, you may be seated. As we were praying, the Holy Spirit put me into remembrance of this word. You know what the Bible says about Jesus? You know, a lot of us think Jesus, oh, it was not automatic because he was the Son of God and was born of a virgin. No, no, no. You know what scripture says? He said he was tempted in every way like as we are, yet without sin. You know what scripture says? He said he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. So the Holy Spirit now said those two things to me. Then the Lord Jesus said to me, he said, tell them. He said, that is why I didn't play with my prayer life. That's how I dominated sin. In the days of my flesh, I offered up prayer and supplication with strong crying and tears unto God, who was able to deliver me from the spiritual death that was in the air around me. I was trying to enter my body and my mind every day. He said, did you notice that anytime I did a great miracle, like feeding the 5,000 and a lot of power went out of me, I would go and pray? He said, did you notice that? I said, yes, Lord. He said, tell them. So that's how I did it. The way I dominated sin was by watching and praying always. That's why I told Peter that if you watch and pray, you will not enter into temptation. He said, if they will do what I did, they will get the same result. He said, I should tell us just now. He said, go and tell them. He said, it wasn't magic. He said, I learned to pray. I learned obedience by the things that I denied myself. I spent quality time in the prayer. And once I noticed the power level going down, I'll quickly go and pray. Go and check the scriptures. You will see him. He will always run to prayer. Because he knew where he was getting his power from. To dominate sin. Tempted in every way like as we are, yet without sin. One last one. He said, do you remember the blind man I prayed for? Said, I laid hands on him. I said, what do you see? He said, I see men as trees walking. I said, the power. He said, but I need to give you more power. So he said, I prayed the second time. God used that to show us that this mesh, this life thing, is not just one boom. It's measures. He said, I laid hands on the man, and then he said, I now see all men clearly. He said, if that happened to me, what of you? God bless you.